Our scripture reading today comes to us from Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter as Pastor Mark begins this new series about Christian freedom, what freedom means biblically speaking. You can find it in your pew Bible in page 1131, starting in page 1131. We're reading Galatians chapter 5. Let us pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are, a good Father, a gracious Father, a holy Father, a righteous Father. Lord, you are perfect in all of your ways. We thank you, Lord, in the fullness of time, you sent Jesus into this world, your eternal Son, to do everything that we couldn't do for ourselves. To fulfill the law completely, both by his perfect love and his perfect righteousness, and by taking the penalty that we deserved upon himself, even unto death. We thank you for his resurrection, for the good news of eternal life that comes through him. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us, your Spirit who has inspired these words that we're to read right now. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be at work even in Pastor Mark as he preaches and proclaims the good news of freedom. Lord, give us understanding now in this time of the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing to the church says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You, who are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord to us. God, may God bless the preaching of his word to us too. Amen.
Before I get started this morning, I'd like to thank my friends and brothers and partners in the ministry of God's word, Dr. Neil Creighton and Pastor Chris Wettstein. They covered our pulpit ministry for me 4 out of the last 5 Sundays, ostensibly to give me a bit of a break, which it was. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate and what a relief it is having a couple of guys readily available and willing to enter into the ministry of God's word with us, whom we trust, and also we know will do their best to get out of the way and allow God to speak to us in his word. As it turned out, and in other ways, those 5 weeks were about as busy a 5 weeks as I've had in a good long while, which is okay. I guess it's job security. But I'm quite happy not to have been preaching on top of it. Honestly, I don't know what I would have done then. I also need to say that it was a much-needed break, and that need for a break accumulating in many ways over the last 23-plus years of ministry, much of which I've not taken proper care of myself. And so now I've come to a kind of a whole-person exhaustion that'll take a while to crawl out of, I'm afraid. Also, there's this. I'm older than I've ever been. I'm a bit overly concerned about that, so I'd appreciate your patience with me and your prayers for me as I try to do better. I'll say this as well, and then I'll move on. 2 Sundays ago, after our service here at Bethesda, Shelley and I had driven out of the parking lot, and we were just beginning to turn west onto Grant Avenue right over here, toward home, and I said to her, "I missed preaching today." To which she responded, "Good, that's good, it means you're recovering." So I'm glad that she's glad that I'm glad to be back, and I truly am. Over the last 5 or 6 weeks, as I contemplated what's next in the ministry of worship and preaching here at Bethesda, I landed on a vital topic that's been of interest to me for basically my entire ministry, which is the biblical Christian view or understanding of freedom. I am, after all, a naturally born citizen of the land of the free and the home of the brave, or at least that's what we say, and that's what we sing, and that's what we actually believe about ourselves down south. I'm also a true believer, both by birth and by conversion, in the inherent justice and goodness of freedom for all human beings. And this freedom, rightly understood and rightly applied, being a gift of the one true and living God to all human beings. All human beings having been uniquely created by him to bear his glorious image and to represent him as sovereign Lord on the earth. Now, we don't have to be geniuses or even be paying much attention to have some awareness that the biblical Christian view of freedom is markedly different than, and of a distinctly other quality than, the concept of freedom that we expect and enjoy in 21st century North America. or to speak more broadly, in the Western world since at least the Middle Ages. We now have almost unconscious expectations of our freedoms, often spoken of as our rights, which is good legal language. It's just not Bible language. So before we move on, I need to say that the sovereign God created us free, but this is not the same thing as creating us with particular rights. We can speak in our constitutions as having rights, and these protect us from other human beings and especially human governments, but no one has rights before a holy God. We don't demand anything from him. We can only hope for and pray for and receive his grace and mercy. In the liberal democratic traditions of free people everywhere, we often speak interchangeably of rights or freedoms. Freedoms of conscience, thought, and belief. Freedoms of religion and expression. Freedoms of speech and the press. Freedoms of peaceful assembly, association, and movement, for starters. There are others that come to mind, and we could list those as well. And these are all very good things. I'm very happy to live in a place and among a people, whether Canadians or Americans, who value these freedoms, even rights, as fundamental values. Even more, I am very happy that my children live in such a place and among such a people. But as Christians, we must keep in mind that neither our status as disciples of Jesus nor the Bible guarantee any of these things to us. In fact, if we consider the biblical context of our faith, most Christians throughout the centuries believed and obeyed without these freedoms. And the vast majority of Christians in the world today still do. We have been blessed. But let's not confuse our being created by God to be free people and some sort of rights before him. We have the first, we don't have the second. We can also think in terms of freedom from something or someone, can't we? For example, freedom from testifying against oneself, or freedom from double jeopardy in a court of law. Freedom from persecution for any number of reasons. Freedom from reprisal because we peacefully oppose the government or its representatives, or even freedom from God, as atheists often put it. This last so-called freedom, freedom from God, is the ultimate and inevitable expression of the sort of freedom human effort and ingenuity can muster. Since the fall of humanity into sin, all of our paths have led us away from God to be free of him to our own demise. So almost immediately in our sermon series, which began about a minute and a half ago, we come up against a fundamental question. And it's such a fundamental question that it goes right to the heart of our faith and practice, perhaps whether even we are Christians or we are saved. And that question is this: do we get our concepts of, our ideas about, our understandings of, our belief in, and our commitments to freedom from the Bible? Now, let's please not miss the stakes that are involved in asking and answering that question. The stakes are massive, even eternal. Because if we don't get our concept of freedom from the Bible, and I mean the whole Bible and not a convenient selective set of proof texts from it, then our concept of freedom is not Christian. To be biblical about it, we must go further. If the freedom we experience or endorse does not produce as its first fruit the character of Jesus Christ, then not only is it not Christian, but the freedom we experience or endorse is not freedom at all. It's bondage. If that describes the sort of freedoms we enjoy or experience or endorse, freedoms that do not produce the character of Jesus Christ but lead away from God, then we might find ourselves in the untenable position of affirming or endorsing or even joining in the sort of false freedom that leads people, even those we love, straight to hell. Friends, these are the stakes. Now, I know we're getting a little personal here, aren't we? Now we've moved from having a nice discussion to preaching. Or maybe we've even gone from preaching to meddling. But that's just the way it goes. We Christian churches, and we Christian elders and preachers have been given the seriously joyful and gloriously difficult mission of bringing the message of reconciliation between God and his creation and his purposes, and especially his human being creatures, by the blood and resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's our job. It's our place in the world. And it has always been the place of God's people, first Israel and then the New Testament church, to hold a prophetic role in and among the peoples and cultures in which we've lived, and now it falls to us. We can either accept this role in the world or we can reject it. But if we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as Jesus says that we are, then we must be willing to stand on God's truth with love as our motive, or we'll be of no use to God and no help to the world. Once again, these are the stakes of this discussion and study of God's word concerning freedom. I recently became aware of an excellent and, I believe, an important book that was just published in 2016. Here it is, Good Faith, by David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons. And the subtitle, Being a Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme, is a fairly accurate description, I think, of where we aspiring biblical Christians and churches are, or where we're headed these days. Here's a brief excerpt. It's how the book opens, actually. Quote, extremist. In our part of the world these days, this word is about as aggressive an insult as you can throw down in private company, instantly associating the recipient with rifle-brandishing ISIS militants, Paris bombers, or Boko Haram kidnappers. In some people's eyes, if you are a devoted Christian today, this label now describes you. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? Extremist. Have you prayed for someone you don't know? Extremist. Do you believe marriage is meant to be between one man and one woman? Extremist. Would you give up a good paying job to do mission work? Extremist. Do you believe Christians have a responsibility to talk about Jesus with non-believers, even with strangers? Extremist. So what we'll be concerned with over the next while is not a Canadian view of freedom, or an American view of freedom, or a North American view of freedom, or even a Western historical view of freedom. But what we'll concern ourselves with, as best we can, is a biblical and therefore Christian view of freedom. So what is that view and concept then? Especially if it differs, as it surely does, in definition and in substance, and also in the quality and consequences from what we might think is freedom. This is the question we'll be trying to answer from the Bible as Christians and as a Christian church throughout our message series, A Biblical Christian View of Freedom. So here is, and you have this in your listening guide, you may want to fill in some blanks there, a working biblical Christian definition of freedom. It's also our central truth, as you see. Here it is. Freedom is the joyful ability and desire, those two things are both required. Freedom, or a biblical Christian definition of freedom, is the joyful ability and desire to love God with our whole being, to follow Jesus without regard to the personal cost, and to serve other mutually needy human beings with our resources. And I want to just note a couple of things. First of all, the joyful ability and desire to love God with our whole being. We'll get more into this next week and the weeks to come. But when we say desire, that's the heart level, which really means this is what drives us. And so when Jesus affirmed that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with our whole beings, he wasn't talking about the ability or the capacity to do that. He was talking about the faith and the passion or the desire to do that with our whole beings. When we talk about to follow Jesus without regard to the personal cost, that's not the case that we don't count the cost. Jesus talked about that, right? But that we count the cost and we consider following Jesus more valuable than any cost that we would pay. And the third thing, and to serve other mutually needy human beings with our resources, it would have been easier for me to say with our lives. But that's high and, you know, lofty, pie in the sky kind of language. Everybody hears that, oh yeah, right, you know, got it, next, right? But by resources, I'm talking about our time, our attention, our skills, our abilities, our giving financially. All of the resources that we have available to us, many, many of them common, everybody has the same amount of time, right? All of them finite, that we are using to serve other mutually needy human beings. Now, as we continue, I want you to hear me say this is not the whole gospel. Is everybody hear me say that? This is not the whole gospel. And before anyone takes that statement and runs into left field with it, I also need to say that this is one component part and a significant benefit to the whole gospel. It's very important that we get both of these aspects of this message series. What we are dealing with in Galatians 5, which is what we are dealing with in this message series, is not the whole gospel, but is a key part of the whole gospel. And if we don't understand this, we will either think the gospel is merely the message of salvation. The gospel is that, but that too is not the whole gospel, but a component part of the whole gospel. Here's the thing. We need the gospel to save us, and we need the gospel to sustain us. And what we will be talking about here over the next number of weeks, at least primarily, is this second thing. We need the gospel to sustain us. And what are the evidences of that? And what are the manifestations that we are being sustained by the gospel of Jesus Christ, of believing and living, of preaching and teaching, of sharing the whole gospel both for ourselves and also for others, which may well give us some keen insight as to whether we're actually saved or merely religious. Consider this. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, was writing to people already saved by the gospel, but they had forgotten. Or possibly they had never realized the holistic benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they had turned back to their former law-based religion. And beginning in Galatians 3 and continuing in earnest in Galatians 4 and 5, Paul demonstrates to the Galatians that being saved by the message of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, but then returning to their law-based religion, is like a person who, after being freed from soul-crushing slavery, returns back to that slavery, preferring bondage over freedom. And so he says in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he gives a command. Stand firm then, and do not, second command, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, we're not able to do much more this morning than introduce this topic and this series of messages, and that's probably just about enough for us to chew on for the week. So I'd like to take the last few minutes that we have to look at our first point of application. There were actually four, and I realized at some point we'd be here until about 1:30, and David needs to eat lunch with his sweet betrothed, and so we'll pick it up here next week, okay? But I do want us to spend just a few minutes on number one there in your listening guide. Here it is, true and holistic freedom. Somebody say freedom. True and holistic freedom. And we'll talk about true and holistic in a second. True and holistic freedom. True and holistic freedom is God's blessing and desire. We'll come back to that next week. God's blessing and desire for every human being, because we have been created in his image and likeness to represent him on the earth. And we need to speak just briefly about these two terms here at the beginning of our statement. And the first one is true. What do I mean by true freedom? True in this case means actual. True means real. True means not fake or imagined. True also means lasting or durable. So the true freedom we are talking about is actual freedom, real freedom, lasting freedom, not fake or imagined freedom, but true freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The second word and concept is holistic. Holistic means, as it sounds, though you can't really tell it from the spelling, it means whole, right? As in the whole person. So when we say true and holistic freedom, we mean real and complete freedom in every aspect of one's life, relationships, and experience. So let's test this statement from Scripture. And to do that, we need to go back to the beginning, and not the beginning of chapter 5, not just yet anyway, or even the beginning of the book of Galatians, but the beginning, which is recorded for us in the book of Genesis chapter 1, where we read in the revealed word of God concerning our origins, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So right from the beginning, from our beginning, we see that God created human beings by his good and sovereign design with intentionality, love, and purpose. And he created us, male and female, together, uniquely to image him, bear his likeness, and represent him on the earth. And I know we spent a lot of time on this about a year and a half ago in a series on Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So I'm not going to re-preach that. I'm just going to remind us of what we already know. And all we have to do to make the connection with this freedom that Paul is talking about, that Christ has set us free, and it is for this reason that he has set us free, for freedom, is to simply ask a couple of questions. how free is the God who created human beings in his image and likeness? How free is he? Is he constrained by anything? Well, the answer would be nothing but his own character. He is absolutely free, without any hindrance or bounds, except his own character. Question number two, how does the God who created human beings express his freedom? Answer, in holiness, justice, and mercy, in righteousness, truth, love, and even creativity, culminating in his creation of humanity in his own image and likeness. Question number three. How free, then, would creatures be who are created in the image and likeness of this absolutely free God? We can put it another way. How free would two human beings be, male and female, created in the image and likeness of the one true and living and free God, check it out now, given dominion by him over the whole earth and without sin? How free would those two people be? I don't know about you, but I'd like to try on that sort of freedom for an eternity or two. And our text for this morning, which is just verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Adam and Eve didn't stand firm in this freedom. They didn't stand firm in the word of God to them. But we are now in the power of the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, we can't really fault Adam and Eve that much. Sooner or later, we'd have done the same thing as they, which is to use our freedom to rebel against God and go our own way. We still do, with increasing vigor and conviction. And we call it, oddly enough, freedom. So when someone tries to tell us that freedom equals something other than what the Bible calls, defines, and describes as freedom, when their version or our version of freedom produces something as its first fruits other than the very character and likeness of Jesus Christ, and when they tell us we'd better get on board because the train has already left the station, we can know God's truth in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit through Paul says, stand firm then. We can stand on God's truth in the Bible, and in so doing, we can be useful to God, and we can be helpful to bring other wayward human beings, just as we have been, back from the brink of destruction and the consequences, whether intermediate or ultimate, of further rebellion against a holy God. And it need not be so. Why? Because true and holistic freedom is God's blessing and desire for every human being. He has created us in his image to represent him on the earth. And friends, that was God's intention from the beginning. It's his intention now, and we need not give ground to the many folks and organizations, an increasing number of which are confessing Christians and churches, who work against biblical Christian concepts of freedom. And we will see throughout this series that even more clearly, as we get into Galatians 5 and confirm its message from the rest of the Bible's teaching on this fundamental of human values, freedom, that this is true and necessary and good. Once again, as we close, our working definition of biblical Christian freedom is the joyful ability and desire to love God with our whole being, to follow Jesus without regard to the personal cost, and to serve other mutually needy human beings with our resources. Let's pray together. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not be subject to or burdened by, again, a yoke of slavery. These are your words to us, Lord, by your servant Paul and the Holy Spirit. They are both the gospel and a command from the gospel to receive and to stand upon. And as we process this concept of biblical Christian freedom, we will bump up against alternate definitions and alternate concepts and be told that that's old and for a different day, and we better get with it because we're going to be left behind. Help us, Lord, to be wise and discerning enough to go with you, to believe your word, to count it sufficient to be your people, whether anybody goes with us or not. May you be sufficient, and Jesus Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.